Good morning, every one of you. May the Lord bless you. Greet you in the name of the Lord Jesus, whom we heard about already this morning. I think we'd had that been sufficient just to go home from here as we hear that children's lesson and what Jerry shared about Chicago there. And I was already, convicted and encouraged, but it's good to be here. I feel a need for a word of prayer at this time. Why don't we just bow our heads? Yes, Father, we do bow before you here this morning, Lord. We want to thank you for your word that we already heard this morning as we considered Noah. And as the scripture says that he was a preacher of righteousness, Lord, I pray that we could get a hold of that, Lord. And I just ask that you would have your will and way here, Father, that I would be surrendered to thy will, Father, and that we would might present your word and that we would consider the things that are brought before us today, Lord, and consider your kindness and mercy to us, Lord, in the years that have gone by and the years yet to come, Lord, if we remain faithful. I pray, Lord, for every heart that is gathered here this morning. I pray for that we might just, in humility, submit our wills to your will for us, Lord. Help us, Father, we want to give thanks for your mercy toward us, the forgiveness of our sins, Lord, through the blood of Jesus Christ. I pray, Father, that the name of Christ would be lifted up today, Father, that you would draw men to yourself and to your everlasting kingdom. I do ask you, Father, to edit the words that I speak today, Lord, not that they're my words, but that you would edit it, that you might receive glory and that I would not say the things you don't want me to say and that I would say the things that are necessary. We ask you to give us understanding, and we thank you for all these things. And most of all, Lord, we thank you for your love toward us through Jesus Christ. And we pray and ask this in his name. Amen. Oh, amen. Well, it's good to be here. The message here this morning, it's kind of just been thinking of a few things here at home. And I'd like for us to turn to for an opening scripture here. I think a little bit about a lot of you brothers went to Chicago yesterday, and we were there several weeks ago. We went as a family, and I was just, when I come home from there, I was like almost a blur to get to be in a place like that, and the drive that is there and the people that are just thronging and walking and walking and walking. And just the vanity, just gave me time to reflect on these big cities and just all that is in them. And we got to praise the Lord that we do live in a rural area. It's a blessing. Not that we're more than they are, but it's a blessing from God. Why don't we turn to the message title today is Christ, the Living Stone. We're just going to look at some of the scripture and prophecy of him. I'd like to turn to Matthew 21 a little bit here, first of all. Matthew 21. And this was in verse 33. Jesus said this parable, we'll read that, of Matthew 21, verse 33. It says here another parable. There was a certain householder which planted a vineyard and hedged it round about and digged a winepress in it and built a tower and lent it out to husbandmen and went into a far country. And when the time of the fruit drew near, he sent his servants to the husbandmen that they might receive the fruits of it. And the husbandman took his servants and beat one and killed another and stoned another. Again, he sent other servants more than the first, and they did unto them likewise. But last of all, he sent unto them his son, saying, they will reverence my son. But when the husbandmen saw the son, they said among themselves, this is the heir. Come, let us kill him and let us seize on his inheritance. And they caught him and cast him out of the vineyard and slew him. When the Lord therefore of the vineyard cometh, what will he do unto those husbandmen? He was speaking this parable to the scribes and the Pharisees, I think. the elders of the people. That's the chief priests and elders of the people. That's who he was talking to here. And they say unto him, he will miserably destroy those wicked men and will let out his vineyard unto other husbandmen, which shall render him the fruits in their seasons. Seems like a very reasonable answer there for us to consider that when they step back and realize what Christ was saying here, that those husbandmen that didn't heed his instruction that he wanted their fruit, that they was going to be destroyed when he come back. But verse 42, Jesus saith unto them, did ye never read in the scriptures? The stone which the builders rejected, the same has become the head of the corner. This is the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Therefore say I unto you, the kingdom of God shall be taken from you and given to a nation, bringing forth the fruits thereof. And whosoever shall fall on this stone shall be broken, but on whomsoever it shall fall, it will grind him to powder. I think we'll just quit reading there. And as we consider some of that, and we've been as a family going through the book of Daniel. And there were some things in here that have been a blessing for us, and I would like to, some of the message, or most of the message, will come from the book of Daniel on chapter 2 this morning here. And some of the things that he talks about that we can bring home today and learn from it, I believe. But before we do that, I would like to read in Psalm 118. There's a few verses there that I thought was a blessing. Psalm 118, verses 14 through 24. Verse 14, the Lord is my strength and song and has become my salvation. This is David, an exhortation to praise God. The voice of rejoicing and salvation is in the tabernacles of the righteous. The right hand of the Lord doeth valiantly. The right hand of the Lord is exalted. The right hand of the Lord doeth valiantly. I shall not die, but live and declare the works of the Lord. The Lord hath chastened me sore, but he hath not given me over unto death. Open to me the gates of righteousness. I will go into them, and I will praise the Lord. This gate of the Lord into which the righteous shall enter. I will praise thee, for thou hast heard me and art become my salvation. The stone which the builders refused is become the headstone of the corner. This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day which the Lord hath made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. I think we'll stop reading there, but I'd like to talk a little bit about that stone. In construction, it has changed since then, but used back in the, I'd say at the, you know, in the early 1900s or even 1870s or 1860s, they started, even before that, that stone was a major component when they put a building together. And the biggest, the important thing was that when they put a building together, that they wanted to be sure to have a good cornerstone. That was important, because the whole foundation, you know, rested upon that. If that was not a good stone, that was you can see that stone is underneath, and there's a beautiful parallel there, as we see that we're going to look into later on. But let's first now turn to Daniel chapter 2, and in this setting, I'd like to emphasize that Daniel and his friends were prisoners, or they were besieged in the city of Jerusalem by Nebuchadnezzar. And he besieged that city, and then he sent his servants out, and he said that he was looking for, verse 3 of chapter 1, I'm not going to go through chapter 1, but I'm just going to tell you as children here today. The king spake unto Ashpenaz, the master of his eunuchs, that he should bring certain of the children of Israel, and of the king's seed, and of the princes, children in whom was no blemish, but well-favored and skillful in all wisdom and cunning and knowledge and understanding science, and such as had ability in them to stand in the king's palace and whom they might teach the learning and the tongue of the Chaldeans. Now, I believe that in that city that was besieged, there was probably lots of children there. There was hundreds and thousands of children in Jerusalem. But God was looking for a few that were had their hearts turned toward him. And then when he drew Daniel and Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, those four. And then it says in verse 17, as for these four children, God gave them knowledge and skill in all learning and wisdom. And Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams. Now, what I'd like to emphasize is here that God gave it to Daniel, and he gave it to those four children. They were blessed of God. And then let's just read chapter 2. I'm not going to read the whole thing, but I think I will. We'll stop at verse 45, but we're going to just maybe not read it all through at once, but just begin reading in Daniel chapter 2. And in the second year of the reign of Nebuchadnezzar dreamed dreams, wherewith his spirit was troubled, and his sleep brake from him. Then the king commanded to call the magicians, and the astrologers, and the sorcerers, and the Chaldeans, for to show the king his dreams. So they came and stood before the king. And the king said unto them, I have dreamed a dream, and my spirit was troubled to know this dream. Then spake the Chaldeans to the king in Syriac, O king, live forever, tell thy servants the dream, and we will show the interpretation. Now, as you look a little bit into the Chaldeans, the history of them, it says that at that time they were the center of all intellectual life in all of Western Asia. They held complete sway in Babylonia. That was the nation of the Babylonia, and the city of Babylon was their capital. This intelligence was used especially in the study of stars, both scientific and as a means of divination. Astronomy and astrology were sought after. They were famous for and home to all sorts of magicians, sorcerers, diviners, and other occultists. One of the astounding facts of science was their meticulous record-keeping in establishing that a year was 365 days, 6 hours, 15 minutes, and 41 seconds. That is within 30 minutes of modern calculations. They had that figured out back then already, that a year was a... You know, I had to think about that just 365 days and 6 hours. Next year's leap year. You know, 4 years, you gain a day. That's right into those calculations. But these were the Chaldeans, and this is the king. They were noted for their intelligence. So he called them and said, I have a dream. The king answered and said to the Chaldeans, they said, tell us the dream, then we can tell you. And he said, the thing is gone from me. I don't even know what I dreamed. I just know I had a dream. If ye will not make known unto me the dream, with the interpretation thereof, ye shall be cut in pieces, and your houses shall be made a dunghill. But if ye show the dream and the interpretation thereof, ye shall receive of me gifts and rewards and great honor. Therefore show me the dream and the interpretation thereof. They answered again and said, let the king tell his servants the dream, and we will show the interpretation of it. The king answered and said, I know of certainty that ye would gain the time because ye see the thing is gone from me. Now he claims that they're dodging their responsibility because you see that I don't know what I dreamed. But if you will not make known unto me the dream, there is but one decree for you, for ye have prepared lying and corrupt words to speak before me till the time be changed. Therefore tell me the dream, and I shall know that ye can show me the interpretation thereof. This was just about absurd if someone would come up to us today and ask us, tell me what I dreamed last night. The Chaldeans answered before the king and said, There is not a man upon the earth that can show the king's matter. Therefore there is no king, lord, nor ruler that asketh such thing as at any magician or astrologer or Chaldean. And it is a rare thing the king requireth, and there is none other that can show it before the king except the gods whose dwelling is not with flesh. For this cause the king was angry and very furious, and commanded to destroy all the wise men of Babylon. Now remember that Daniel was included in these wise men because he had shown of his wisdom, he got found favor. It says in one verse back here, it says that they found favor in chapter 1, verse 9. Now God had brought Daniel into favor and tender love with the prince of the eunuchs. Daniel had made friends with them. Then Daniel answered with counsel and wisdom to Arioch, the captain of the king's guard, which was gone forth to slay the wise men of Babylon. He answered and said to Arioch, the king's captain, "Why is the decree so hasty from the king?" Then Arioch made the thing known to Daniel. Then Daniel went in and desired of the king that he would give him time and that he would show the king the interpretation. Now, I believe, I think about some of these things. You know, Daniel could have went in and told that king that what you're asking is totally ludicrous. But he just went in. You know, the scripture is true that a soft answer turneth away wrath. How many of you have ever experienced that? When you would, if you just calm down and give a soft answer, it'll turn away a man's anger, just like that. It works. That's what Daniel did here. And then he also had confidence in his God. He said that he would show the king the interpretation. Then Daniel went to his house. Where'd he go from there? I just love this picture of Daniel. He went back to his house and made the thing known to Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, his companions. He told them, "This is what's before us." And they prayed. They got together and they prayed. And listen what they prayed, that those three men. In other words, that's a picture of the body of Christ when there's a brother in trouble, that he would see the wisdom in the body of Christ and call brethren to pray for him and with him. It's a beautiful picture here. Then Daniel went to his house and made the thing known to Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, his companions. This is what he made known, that they would desire the mercies of the God of heaven concerning this secret. That's how they prayed, that Daniel and his fellows should not perish with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. They prayed for two things. You know, prayer has two major principles. The one is our petitions, and then two is our thanksgiving. And those are both brought out here. We ask, and when we receive, we give thanks. And he said, and then, in the verse 19, then was the secret revealed unto Daniel in a night vision. Then what did Daniel do? Then Daniel blessed the God of heaven. Daniel answered and said, "Blessed be the name of God forever and ever, for wisdom and might are his. And he changeth the times and the seasons. He removeth kings and setteth up kings. He giveth wisdom unto the wise and knowledge to them that know understanding." You know, I marvel at that. You know, it's just a beautiful picture that to know that our understanding and our wisdom comes from God, and it is only he that can give it. "He revealeth the deep and secret things. He knoweth what is in the darkness, and the light dwelleth with him. I thank thee and praise thee, O thou God of my fathers, who hast given me wisdom and might, and hast made known unto me now what we desired of thee, for thou hast now made known unto us the king's matter." I mean, it was just answered clearly to him because those four men prayed together and saw their need. It was just, I look at that and just say, "Lord, help us to take that direction there." Therefore Daniel went in unto Arioch, whom the king had ordained to destroy the wise men of Babylon. He went and said thus unto him, "Destroy not the wise men of Babylon." Now these were diviners and sorcerers, but God lets it rain on the just and the unjust. He does not always reward man, even the wicked sinner. God don't destroy immediately. He gives them time. And here Daniel, he helped them, the ones that had a sentence of death upon them. He said, "Don't destroy him. Bring me in before the king, and I will show unto the king the interpretation." Then Arioch brought in Daniel before the king in haste and said thus unto him, "I have found a man of the captives of Judah that will make known unto the king the interpretation." The king answered and said to Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, "Art thou able to make known unto me the dream which I have seen and the interpretation thereof?" Daniel answered in the presence of the king and said, "The secret which the king hath demanded cannot the wise men, the astrologers, the magicians, the soothsayers, show unto the king. Daniel told him that these men cannot do it. But there is a God in heaven that revealeth secrets and maketh known to the king Nebuchadnezzar what shall be in the latter days. Thy dream and the vision of thy head upon thy bed are these. And I believe that latter days is right, comes right down to today. What shall be made known in the latter days? As for thee, O king, thy thoughts come into thy mind upon thy bed, what should come to pass hereafter, and he shall read, and he that revealeth secrets maketh known to thee what shall come to pass. But as for me, this secret is not revealed to me for any wisdom that I have more than any other living man. Or whatever he's saying, it did not come to me that I have any more personal wisdom than any other living man. He's a humble man, a beautiful picture. But for their sakes that shall make known the interpretation to the king, and that thou mightest know the thoughts of thy heart. He says, thou, O king, sawest and behold a great image. This great image, whose brightness was excellent, stood before thee and formed thereof, and the form thereof was terrible. This image's head was of fine gold, his breast and his arms of silver, his belly and his thighs of brass, his legs of iron, his feet part of iron and part of clay. Thou sawest till that a stone was cut out without hands, which smote the image upon his feet that were of iron and clay, and brake them to pieces. Then was the iron, the clay, the brass, the silver, and the gold broken to pieces together and become like the chaff of the summer thrashing floors. And the wind carried them away, that no place was found for them, and the stone that smote the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. This is the dream, and we will tell the interpretation thereof before the king. Thou, O king, art a king of kings, for the God of heaven hath given thee a kingdom, power, and strength, and glory. And wheresoever the children of men dwell, the beasts of the field and the fowls of the heaven, hath he given unto thine hand, and hath made thee ruler over them all. Thou art this head of gold. After thee, and after thee shall arise another kingdom inferior to thee, and another third kingdom of brass, which shall bear rule over all the earth. And the fourth kingdom shall be strong as iron, for as much as iron breaketh in pieces and subdueth all things, and as iron that breaketh all these shall it break in pieces and bruise. And whereas thou sawest the feet and toes, part of potter's clay and part of iron, and the kingdom shall be divided, but there shall be in it of the strength of iron, for as much as thou sawest the iron mixed with miry clay. And as the toes of the feet were part of iron and the part of clay, so the kingdom shall be partly strong and partly broken. And whereas thou sawest iron mixed with miry clay, they shall mingle themselves with the seed of men, but they shall not cleave one to another, even as iron is not mixed with clay. And in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom, which shall never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. For as much as thou sawest that the stone was cut out of the mountain without hands, and that it brake in pieces the iron, the brass, the clay, the silver, and the gold, the great God hath made known to the king what shall come to pass hereafter, and the dream is certain, and the interpretation thereof sure. There's just a lot in here, and I don't want to make more of it than what it is. But you know, what this dream is, I believe, is a picture of the kingdoms of this world. And beginning with Nebuchadnezzar's kingdom, he was the head of gold, and then it gives a likeness of the next kingdom was Darius the Mede and Cyrus the Persian. They had that would be the silver, and then the monarchy of the Grecians would be the belly and thighs of brass, which was Alexander the Great, his kingdom. You know, when Alexander the Great, he literally, physically conquered the whole world. And when he was done conquering the world, he sat down and wept because there's no more world to conquer. That's how motivated he was. And the principle here is what I see, and we see it very clearly today that there's countries, you know, it says here that God raises up kingdoms and he brings them down. But every nation, there's a drive to rise, to have a great and mighty kingdom. Every nation. There's a rise, or there's a longing and a drive. You know, the Russians, they're rising right now. You know, they looks like they're mighty in power. But, you know, the kingdom, that stone that was cut out of the mountain that destroyed all the kingdoms of the earth, is somewhat of an invisible kingdom to our eyes. It's the kingdom of Jesus Christ. And that kingdom will prevail. It is the kingdom, the church of God, you know, is going to bring to naught everything that looks mighty. And then when we walk in that kingdom, we don't walk in our own power, but the power of God rests upon his church. That we don't need to be faint of heart, because we live in a, because we're part of a kingdom that has eternal destiny. Our destination is fixed, you know, to walk and live in that kingdom. And, you know, I just see this, you know, that, can you think of the city of Chicago being ground to powder that won't be ever seen again? Think about that. The things that are. You know, God has chosen the base things of this world to bring to naught the things that look like they are something. And the base things of this world are the lowly people of the kingdom of Jesus Christ. You know, when you speak a word of life to someone, that they can examine their life and see where they're at. You know, I think of, Jerry was talking about the kingdom of this world, how they promote fashion. Their drive is to tell you that you're in, you're out, you need to get in. And then you strive all your life not to be out of fashion, but to strive to be in. And they're constantly setting something before you, a new thing, to let you know that you're out of fashion today. Get in. And it feeds that flesh. And it's not of this, it's of this world, and it will be destroyed. You know, I think that, do we understand today, that no matter where the country is, when that country rises in power, it has this sentence of death upon it, that here in the book of Daniel. You know, you see that, I believe that, you know, there's four kingdoms mentioned here, but every kingdom that has risen up since then, and every kingdom that's going to rise up from here on, still has that sentence of death, that they will be ground to powder by that rock that was hewn out of the mountain without hands. Think about it. Isn't it a wonderful that God in his love, I'm just rejoicing this morning that, you know, even despite the kingdom of Jesus Christ is not going to look very sweet upon this earth. Now, I say that carefully, but it's not, mankind is not going to esteem it high. It's not designed that way. It's the foundation, Jesus Christ being the chief cornerstone, he's out of the picture. He don't look like he's supporting this massive kingdom here, but underneath he's supporting us all. He's the chief cornerstone. We have him as an anchor of the soul. He's the anchor of the church, whom the gates of hell will never tear away. And I just think of, you know, there's a couple things I skipped over here, but you know, there's he's also mentioned all the scriptures point to that eventually, that Nebuchadnezzar, when Daniel was done there, he knew that he had spoken the truth. There was just the Spirit of God there. But I see that God used a lowly Daniel just to, and I don't look at this as a, as an interpretation of a dream. I look at it more as God speaking. God was saying, this is what's going to happen. It's not. It's more of a prophecy of God rather than Nebuchadnezzar's personal dream. It was God using Daniel to say, "This is what's going to become of the world as we know it. This is what's going to become of it." So those are just some thoughts I had this morning. And I think of Daniel in that where he went to his fellows, those four men. I had to think about in John, Ben Bergen preached on this verse a little bit in John chapter 1 John 5 about praying for our brothers. And I had to think about that in our life. Do we do that as we should? You know, that we have the power of God with us that we can pray for our brethren when they're in a tight situation. In 1 John chapter 5, it says in verse 16, well, first of all, it says in verse 15, and if we know that he hears us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of him. If any man see his brother sin a sin which is not unto death, he shall ask, and he shall give him life for them that sin not unto death. In other words, you know, when Ben Bergen gave this out as sins of ignorance or sins of ignorance, that you would, when you get home at the end of the day and you remember that those words that you've spoken too hasty, too harsh, the things that you remember you drove past and you coveted after, that new house, that new car, that new barn, those sins, what about them? We can pray for one another that we can pray that we can give each other life. That's the way I understand this. And if any man see a brother, then he says, there is a sin unto death. I do not say that he shall pray for it. In other words, if we see a man or a brother it is sinning a sin, willfully sinning against the word of God and against the church, we should pray that he would come to repentance. We shouldn't pray that he could have life from that sin. In other words, that he would just see that as sin and that he would repent of it. I used to look at that we should just let him go. He's condemned. Don't pray for him. But I think it's to pray that he would come to repentance. And I just, you know, all unrighteousness is sin, and there is a sin not unto death. So that we would, through our prayers, strengthen each other as brethren. I thought that was sweet. You know, there was a praying always and praying friends and brethren. They're part of the body of Christ, and we need each other to engage ourselves in prayer for each other. Those are just some things that I thought was a blessing. Then that fourth kingdom was the Roman Empire. But the stone cut out without hands. You know, I believe that God in his infinite wisdom, he made a somewhat of an invisible kingdom. You know, the Church of Jesus Christ, you know, where's it at today? It's sprinkled all throughout the world. I mean, there's places that haven't heard the gospel, but a lot of places have. There's this, you could say it's underground. It's not highly, clearly visible. But a praying people, a quiet praying people that the power of God is resting upon is for the furtherance of his kingdom. When you speak to one man, that's all God requires. He just wants us to share. What has God done for me? What's he doing for you? Share it with someone. That's the outreaching, the fingers of the kingdom of God that we don't see. It's an underlying, there's just many scriptures. You know, there's, I'd like to turn to a few other scriptures here. You know, the kingdoms of this world, what are they filled with? You know, you get a picture of that in Chicago. They're filled with idolatry. You know, every major city has many professional athletic teams, which the underlying theme in all of that is idolatry. And God says about idolatry, he prophesied, thus shall you say unto them in Jeremiah 10:11, the gods that have not made the heavens and the earth, even they shall perish from the earth and from these heavens. And Isaiah 2:18, and the idols he shall utterly abolish. You know, think about that, that it's a flesh-feeding frenzy. When you, the people, they order their lives around the next athletic contest, whether it be professional, whatever. But there's, and it reaches right down that in idol worship, you have the grade schoolers looking up to the high schoolers looking up to the colleges, and the colleges looking up to the professionals. Everybody is a striving, and it's all idolatry. And that's what the kingdoms of this world run off of. They strive, they thrive in that idolatrous situation. The kingdom of Jesus Christ is different than that. And I'd like to read here a little bit. Now, this is going to be a little wordy, but just bear with me. I think it'd be a blessing for us. I read a commentary here that I thought was, it says, we'll just read it slowly and you can follow along. It says, the stone cut out without hands represented the kingdom of Jesus Christ, which should be set up in the world in the time of the Roman Empire and upon the ruins of Satan's kingdom in the kingdoms of the world. This is the stone cut out of the mountain without hands, for it should be neither raised nor supported by human power or policy. No visible hand should act in the setting of it up, but it should be done invisibly by the Spirit of the Lord of hosts. This was the stone which the builders refused because it was not cut out by their hands, but it has now become the headstone of the corner. The gospel church is a kingdom which Christ is the sole and sovereign monarch of, in which he rules by his word and spirit, to which he gives protection and law, and from which he receives homage and tribute. It is a kingdom not of this world and yet set up in it. It is the kingdom of God among men. The God of heaven was to set up this kingdom to give authority to Christ to execute judgment, to set him as king upon his holy hill of Zion, and to bring into obedience to him a willing people. That's what I just love, that, you know, that God would, you know, he to bring into obedience a people that is willing. Being set up by the God of heaven, it is often in the New Testament called the kingdom of heaven, for its original is from above and its tendency is upwards. It was set up, it was to be set up in the days of these kings, the kings of the fourth monarchy, of which particular notice is taken. That Christ was born when by the decree of the Emperor of Rome all the world was taxed, which was a plain indication that empire had become as universal as any earthly empire ever was. When these kings are contesting with each other and in all the struggles each of the contending parties hopes to find its own account, God would do his own work and fulfill his own counsels. These kings are all enemies to Christ's kingdom, and yet it shall be set up in defiance of them. It is a kingdom that knows no decay, is in no danger of destruction, and will not admit any succession or revolution. It shall never be destroyed by any foreign force invading it, as many other kingdoms are. Fire and sword cannot waste it. The combined powers of earth and hell cannot deprive either the subjects of their prince or the prince of his subjects. They can't separate Christ and the church. Nor shall this kingdom be left to other people as the kingdoms of the earth are, as Christ is a monarch that has no successor, for he himself shall reign forever. So his kingdom is a monarchy that has no revolution. The kingdom of God was indeed taken from the Jews and given to the Gentiles, but still it was Christianity that ruled the kingdom of the Messiah. The Christian church is still the same. It is fixed on a rock, much fought against, but never to be prevailed against by the gates of hell. It is a kingdom that shall be victorious over all opposition. It shall break in pieces and consume all those kingdoms as the stone cut out of the mountain without hands broke in pieces the image. The kingdom of Christ shall wear out all other kingdoms, shall outlive them, and flourish when they are sunk with their own weight, and so wasted that their place knows them no more. All the kingdoms that appear against the kingdom of Christ shall be broken with a rod of iron as a potter's vessel. That's Psalms 2:9. and in the kingdoms that submit to the kingdom of Christ, tyranny and idolatry and everything that is their reproach shall, as far as the gospel of Christ gets ground, be broken. The day is coming when Jesus Christ shall have put down all rule, principality and power, and have made all his enemies his footstool. Then this prophecy will have its full accomplishment, and not till then. Our Savior seems to refer to this in Matthew 21:44 when speaking of himself as the stone set at naught by the Jewish builders. He says, on whomsoever this stone shall fall, it will grind him to powder. It shall be an everlasting kingdom. Those kingdoms of earth that had broken in pieces all about them at length came in their turn to be in like manner broken. But the kingdom of Christ shall break other kingdoms in pieces and shall itself stand forever. His throne shall be as the days of heaven, his seed, his subjects, as the stars of heaven. Not only so innumerable, but so immutable. Of the increase of Christ's government and peace there shall be no end. That's Isaiah 9. The Lord shall reign forever, not only to the end of time, but when the time and day shall be no more, and God shall be all in all to eternity. Daniel, having thus interpreted the dream to the satisfaction of Nebuchadnezzar, who gave him no interruption, so full was the interpretation that he had no question to ask. And so plain that he had no objection to make, he closes all with a solemn assertion of the divine original of this dream. The great God, so he calls him, to express his own high thoughts of him, to beget the like in the mind of this great king, has made known to the king what shall come to pass hereafter, which the gods of the magicians could not do. And thus a full confirmation was given to that great argument which Isaiah had long before urged against idolaters, and particularly the idolaters of Babylon, when he challenged the gods they worship to show the things that are to come hereafter, that we may know that you are gods. And by this prove the God of Israel to be the true God, that he declares the end from the beginning. Of the undoubted certainty of the things foretold by this dream, he who makes known these things is the same that has himself designed and determined them, and will by his providence effect them. And we are sure that his counsel shall stand and cannot be altered. Therefore the dream is certain and the interpretation thereof sure. Note, whatever God has made known, we may depend upon. That was a lot of words there. I hope you could understand the biggest portion of that. But it just, I thought, was a nice, beautiful description of the kingdom of Jesus Christ that we are privileged to be a part of. You know, there's a dramatic, you know, we feel there's a thought process in the United States now that our president is not doing enough to thwart Russia and Syria and all the Middle East uprisings up there. But when it's all said and done, it doesn't really matter what he does. Are we at peace with that? Or do we get stirred up about what's going on in the world, in the kingdom of this world today? You know, God has always said that he will confound the wise by the weak and beggarly things. So those are just a few scriptures here yet. In Ephesians 2, I'd like to read a few scriptures. It talks a little bit, it turns about that the church is a building and that it rests upon Jesus Christ. I'd just like to read that for just refresh my own heart. Ephesians 2. Ephesians 2. I'm not much for reading a lot of text like that, but I hope you bear with me. I thought it was beautiful. That's why I read it. So Ephesians 2. Verse 13, it says that, but now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace. And that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you which were afar off and to them that were nigh. You know, I have to think about the people in Chicago when we meet people in a large city, that we were just as far off as they were. Shouldn't that, I mean, that should fill our hearts with compassion and mercy. And that he might reconcile and slain the enemy thereby. Verse 18, for through him we both have access by one Spirit into the Father. Now therefore, ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the household of saints. But fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. And are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. It's beautiful how God directs his church through his Spirit. There's many things we could talk about. You know, there's I'd like to turn yet to 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 1. Peter has some very profound words here, kind of along the same lines of the stone. Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby. If so be ye have tasted it, the Lord is gracious. You know, I used to look at that verse there in verse 2 there, that was for the people that were just born again, but may we all the days of our life desire the sincere milk of the word. That's, just pray that would be in our hearts. To whom coming, verse 4, as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious. Ye also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Wherefore also it is contained in the Scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. I was going to look that word up, but I believe that he should not be confused, or there should be clarity there. If we believe on Jesus Christ, we won't live in confusion. Unto you, therefore, which believe, he is precious, but unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner. And a stone of stumbling, and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. I had to think about that a little bit, that last phrase there, that God, I believe, has appointed salvation unto all men. He has made provision for all men. Men choose to ignore it, but God, it's not that God hasn't made provision. He says here that unto also, whereunto also they were appointed. God has appointed humanity to have salvation through Jesus Christ. But most men choose to disregard that. Many are called, but few are chosen, the Scripture says. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praise of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but now are the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. We could go on there, but I think we'll quit. I thought that was a nice, to cap it off, where Peter writes, again, that we would regard Jesus Christ as that the cornerstone. I like to call him the cornerstone of eternity. You know, that's where our eternal hope and faith must rest upon him. And he's a sure cornerstone. We can stand on him. And when the waves of life come rushing in, he's still a right and firm foundation. To disallow, I believe that means to set aside, disregard. Not to take into consideration. Just shove him over here. That's what disallow means. Then in Acts chapter 4, this was Peter preaching. Verse 8, the people were excited about the impotent man that was healed. Of Acts chapter 4 there, then verse 8, I'll read this, and it says, then Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, said unto them, ye rulers of the people and elders of Israel, If we this day be examined of the good deed done to the impotent man, by what means he is made whole. Be it known unto you all, and to all the people of Israel, to all the people of the world, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand before you whole. Stand here before you whole. This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which is become the head of the corner. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. There's no other avenue that we can be saved by other than Jesus Christ. I think that is what I'll just leave you with that today. If there was something that was shared that was contrary or to the Word of God, why, I would be blessed to talk about it and consider what you have to say. So thank you, and may we pray for one another. God bless you all.